read the whole chapter together this evening. 1 Kings 11, page 370 in your pew Bibles. This morning we considered Solomon's discerning heart, and this evening we consider Solomon's wandering heart. We've heard about his wisdom, how he's exercised that wisdom for all of Israel, how he will use that wisdom to build the temple and to draw the nations in. But in chapter 9, the Lord came to Solomon a second time, and he warned him that continued success would be contingent on whether or not Solomon and his sons would walk with faithfulness and integrity of heart before the Lord. And our scripture reading for tonight tells us how Solomon would end up responding to that covenant warning. 1 Kings chapter 11, we begin reading at verse 1. This is God's holy word. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh. Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn your heart after other gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives, who made offerings and sacrificed to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David, my servant, for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen." And the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the royal house of Edom. For when David was in Edom, and Joab, the commander of the army, went up to bury the slain, he struck down every male in Edom. For Joab and all Israel remained there 6 months until he cut off every male in Edom. But Hadad fled to Egypt, together with certain Edomites of his father's servants, Hadad still being a little child. They set out from Midian and came to Paran, and took men with them from Paran and came to Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave him a house and assigned him an allowance of food and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him in marriage the sister of his own wife, the sister of Tahpenes, the queen. And the sister of Tahpenes bore him Genubath, his son, whom Tahpenes weaned in Pharaoh's house. And Genubath was in Pharaoh's house among the sons of Pharaoh. But when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers, and that Joab, the commander of the army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me depart, that I may go to my own country." But Pharaoh said to him, "What have you lacked with me that you are now seeking to go to your own country?" And he said to him, "Only let me depart." God also raised up an adversary to him, Razon, the son of Elida, who had fled from his master Hadadezer, king of Zobah. And he gathered men about him and became leader of the marauding band after the killing of David. And they went to Damascus and lived there and made him king in Damascus. He was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon, doing harm as Hadad did. And he loathed Israel and reigned over Syria. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zeredah, a servant of Solomon, whose mother name was Zeruah, a widow, also lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the reason why he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built the Milo and closed up the breach of the city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was very able, and when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he gave him charge over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. And at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him on the road. Now Ahijah had dressed himself in a new garment, and the two of them were alone in the open country. Then Ahijah laid hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the Ammonites. And they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight and keeping my statutes and my rules as David his father did. Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David, my servant whom I chose, who kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it to you, 10 tribes. Yet to his son I will give one tribe, that David my servant may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I have chosen to put my name. And I will take you, and you shall reign over all that your soul desires, and you shall be king over Israel. And if you will listen to all that I command you, and will walk in my ways, and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, I will be with you, and will build you a sure house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. And I will afflict the offspring of David because of this, but not forever." Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. But Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did, and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father. And Rehoboam his son reigned in his place. Thus far, the reading of God's own word. May he bless it richly to our hearts tonight. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord has indeed been gracious to Israel. I had to keep that ever before me as I first began to study this passage over my summer assignment. Having spent 10 weeks walking alongside King Solomon, this seems so devastating, reading it afresh and anew. And yet the Lord has been gracious to Israel. He has been gracious to his church and to his kingdom. And yet as we now come to the end of Solomon's life, we can't help but be struck by the author of Kings' sober warning that we can live our whole lives as children of God. We can live our whole lives as those who love the wisdom of God. And yet if we don't take heed of ourselves, then how great our fall can really be. The perpetual question that the author of Kings keeps before us in his two books, he presses on Israel constantly, who will be king in Israel? Who will sit on the throne? Who will reign from a position of righteousness and holiness? Who will establish and maintain justice and rest on every side of the kingdom? And as the author outlines the death of King David and the life of King Solomon and the death of King Solomon and the many more kings to follow, the answer to those questions always remains the same, doesn't it? Who will be the king that Israel needs? Who will mediate? Who will reign on the Lord's behalf? The answer is always somebody else. Not this one, not this one. Not Saul, not David, not Solomon. Just look at the way his life turns out. It's got to be another. And that's why, for the sake of his promise to David, the Lord would preserve a lamp in Jerusalem. And as the story unravels, of redemption unravels before us in the Old Testament and then in the New, we've learned to trace that scarlet thread that courses throughout each and every page of the Scriptures. And as we read about God's righteous requirements, as we read about God's perfect holiness and about the lofty responsibilities he places on him who would rule over his people, we come to realize what our catechism teaches in Lord's Day 5, that this king, this ruler, he must no doubt be truly human and truly righteous. And yet he must also be more powerful than all creatures. He must be true God. He must be free from falling into sin. That's the kind of mediator, that's the kind of king that we need. Israel needed a king who would be their perpetual salvation from the wickedness and corruption of the sin-cursed world. They needed a king who would govern them by God's word and spirit, who would guard them and keep them in true freedom. Only this kind of king, whose undivided loyalty and affections are zeroed in on the will of the Lord. Only this kind of king whose heart never wanders away to folly and foolishness. Only this kind of king can maintain a unified kingdom that will flourish for all eternity. Because a wandering heart only leads to brokenness in the kingdom. And divided loyalties foster the turmoil of a divided kingdom. That's what we see in our passage for this evening as we come to the end of Solomon's life and reign. Solomon's wandering heart sadly brings about brokenness in the kingdom. His divided loyalties divide the kingdom. We want to consider three points this evening. Firstly, we consider a kingdom corrupted by sinful affections. Secondly, a kingdom threatened by satanic adversaries. And finally, a kingdom divided, but one day reunited by a Davidic lamb. A wandering heart only leads to brokenness in the kingdom. We see this first in light of a kingdom corrupted by sinful affections. Our passage begins with these sad and sobering words. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh. Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, for they will surely turn away your heart after their gods." Nevertheless, we read, Solomon clung to these wives in love. Sadly, it would seem as though Solomon has forgotten his first love. What's happened to the Solomon of chapter 3 from this morning, where we read that Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the ways of David his father? What's happened to the Solomon who, with wisdom from God, constructed this most magnificent temple for the Lord's name? What's happened to the Solomon who, after that temple construction, interceded for the people of Israel on their behalf? What's happened to the Solomon of chapter 10 who, as a wise king, took pity on the queen of Sheba, this queen from afar, and answered all of her questions? For 10 chapters, the author of Kings has sung Solomon's praises. But now, as he's grown old, Solomon has begun to forget his first love in exchange for other loves. Solomon has a wandering heart. Solomon has drastic spiritual heart failure. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. In these opening verses, people of God, we see the subtlety of sin, don't we? Isn't it often the case that sin so often creeps its way into our lives ever so slowly, ever so subtly? How often don't our greatest falls into sin begin with a bent disposition in our hearts that leads to a wandering thought, that leads to sinful actions in this life? The Lord Jesus said in Mark 7, 4, from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things, said Jesus, come from within. And they are what defiles a person. Heart is the key word of the opening verses of our passage, occurring some five times in verses 2 through 4. What this word is getting at, congregation, goes beyond mere emotions and feelings. Those things are part of it, but there's much more to it than that. When the Bible speaks of the heart of man, it's usually referring to the innermost will and affections of a man. What a man clings to, what a man holds on to for dear life, for better or for worse. Such is certainly the case in its use here with King Solomon. You see, the author's frequent reference to Solomon's heart tells us that he's not fixating so much on Solomon's actions, but on a change that's taken within, on a change that's taken place deep in his heart. Over the years, Solomon's heart began to wander. Solomon's heart began to wander along the winding road of unfaithfulness. And this infidelity was subtle because it happened slowly and gradually. It took years of small compromises here and there, and slowly the sensitivity on his conscience began to erode away until we read the terrifying words, when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. The concluding narrative of Solomon's life is sobering, congregation. And it ought to be. And while many of these marriages very well may have been political, the author of Kings is not interested in Solomon's politics, but only his affections. He says, Solomon clung to these in love. And so he turned his full devotion away from the Lord and began to share that love with the false gods of the world. And so King Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and he followed Moloch, the detestable god of the Ammonites, whose worship demanded the sacrifice even of children. He built worship centers for these gods and allowed his wives to offer sacrifices to these gods. Just east of Jerusalem, where the temple of God had been built, where God had promised, my name will be there forever. I will dwell there. And for his lack of devotion to God alone, we read in verse 9 that the Lord was angry with Solomon. The Lord was angry with King Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel. You see, people of God, the Lord, our God, is a jealous God. He will not simply tolerate the half-hearted, lackluster devotion from his people, not from Solomon and not from us tonight. It's from this righteous jealousy that the Lord becomes angry with Solomon. In chapter 9, God appeared to Solomon a second time, as he had done at Gibeon in chapter 3. And there he graciously warned Solomon with the covenant condition that if he would walk before the Lord with integrity of heart, then God would establish his royal throne forever. But if Solomon or his sons would diverge, if their hearts would turn away after other gods, then God would cut off Israel and bring disaster upon them. He said Israel become a byword. People would walk away, walk on by and say, what's happened to this great nation? What's happened to this temple? And people will say, they forsook the Lord their God. Sadly, King Solomon failed the Lord, and so he failed the people of Israel. He wasn't the king Israel really needed in the end. And so the Lord says to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. So it shall come to pass by the will of the Lord, congregation, that the kingdom will be torn away because of Solomon's wandering heart, because of his divided loyalties. Wandering hearts foster brokenness in the kingdom. Such will be the impact of Solomon's life and legacy on the kingdom of God. That's what the author of 1 and 2 Kings would press upon our hearts this evening. The big question of our passage is not so much to ask whether or not Solomon was saved. Although I would submit to you that Solomon's fall into sin is not much different than our own falls into sin. But the sobering question of our passage this evening is, what will be the impact of my life? What will be the impact of my legacy on the kingdom of God? Will the way I carried myself have had a benefit on the kingdom? Brought about greater unity in the kingdom? Or will my life have had the same effect as King Solomon, only division and brokenness? Brothers and sisters, will we allow our own loyalties to be so divided by our own sinful affections that all we do is add to the division in the kingdom of God? Or will we, by the Spirit of Christ, fully devote ourselves to the Lord and so experience already in this life a greater foretaste of the perfect kingdom unity that's still yet to come? How easily the story of our own lives can end up sounding a lot like the tragedy of the story of Solomon's life. We need to ask ourselves tonight, what sin or what sins are we committing or tempted to commit that can only lead to exceptional calamity and turmoil in the end? The Apostle Paul says, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. The author of Kings, you see, records this sad, sad account of King Solomon so that you and I might guard our own hearts, so that we might avoid the way of Solomon, and by the Spirit of Christ, keep on resting in the Lord of our salvation rather than in the gods of the world, rather than in riches and status and power and clout. Can you say that your hearts are fully devoted to the Lord tonight? Can you say that your loyalties are undivided? If not, if you can't say that, then thanks be to God, beloved, that Christ is not only a perfectly wise king, but he is also a good shepherd who finds the wandering hearts, who moves their souls to seek him, seeking us. The glamour of the world appeals to us, people of God, because as we sang a few moments ago, we are so prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. Is it our daily prayer, take my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above? Because of Solomon's wandering heart, the Lord is going to bring an end to rest on every side. He's going to raise up adversaries both from within the kingdom and from without the kingdom. We come to our second consideration for this evening, a kingdom threatened by satanic adversaries. In verse 14 we read, and the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the royal house of Edom. And so now a competing kingdom rises up against the kingdom of Israel. You remember where the Edomites come from, brothers and sisters? The Edomites, of course, had in common with Israel, Abraham and Isaac. They were the sons of Esau. And so now Hadad the Edomite rises up in revenge against David. But it's only a continuation of that old feud between Jacob and Esau, that older feud between seed of woman and seed of serpent. And now Hadad is going to slither his way out of Egypt into the kingdom of God. A new adversary, a new opponent. In the Hebrew, literally a new Satan. That's what Satan means, the adversary. In chapter 2, we come to know that God gives rest to Saul on every side, but that will no longer be the case, will it? From henceforth, in the reign of Solomon, that peace is only going to be threatened. Apparently, from what we gather in verses 14 to 22, Hadad had never gotten over his hatred and vengeful thoughts against King David. Because King David, in Hadad's mind, had stolen what was rightfully his, and so he named his son Genubath, which has embedded in it the verb to steal, because perhaps he wanted a perpetual reminder that something had been wrongfully taken away from him when David became king in Israel. So you can about imagine, congregation, the sinful gladness in Hadad's heart when he discovers that David is dead and so is Joab, the former commander of the army. Now he can take a shot. Now he can seize his personal revenge. And so he pleads with Pharaoh, let me go. Let me go to my home country to become a sharp, piercing thorn in Solomon's side throughout the remainder of his reign. And while this side of the story might seem rather of little consequence, Hadad's revenge is going to be just one of the tragic consequences for Solomon's sin, for his wandering heart. In addition, Hadad's rising up goes to even show the futility of Solomon's supposed alliances. As now the king of Pharaoh, the father of Solomon's first wife, says, go ahead, Hadad. How sad it must have been for the people of Israel. The people whose God had once delivered them out of Egypt with an outstretched arm now delivers a great enemy from that same place into the kingdom. To chastise them, to discipline them. They too had begun to participate in the idolatries of Solomon. And now the same hand that had once brought them out now goes against them as a measure of correction and discipline for Israel's unfaithfulness. Such is the case for our sin also, people of God, that whenever we turn our hearts away from God, we confess in the fifth head of the canons of Dort that we can expect and should expect to lose the sense of God's favor. For through that correction, he draws us back to himself, and such is the case here with the people of Israel. And now not only is God going to chastise Solomon with this new adversary from the south and Hadad, but also Razon from the north. And Razon too and his band of rebels are going to bring about all the more hostility in the land of Israel and the kingdom of God. And yet even in his judgment, the Lord is being faithful. That's true, God, he's faithful not just in grace and mercy, but he's also faithful in chastisement and judgment. And so he is all the more worthy of our praise and honor tonight. The Lord is indeed gracious and merciful, even in his anger against the sins of his people, even his anger against the sin of Solomon. We can, of course, know tonight that anyone who is in Christ, the Lord's judgment against their sin is only corrective. Even as a father disciplines his children in love, Hebrews chapter 12. God oftentimes uses the consequences of our sin to draw us back to himself, even as he must have done with King Solomon. We read just a few moments ago in our psalm, I was glad that I was afflicted by the Lord, that I might come to know his statutes. According to God's promise to David, Solomon was a beloved son who would not be lost forever. His given name was Jedidiah, loved of the Lord. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 14 to 15, God promised David, saying, and when your son commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. but my steadfast love will not depart from him. My steadfast love will not depart from him. It will not depart from you tonight. And so even the severe and tragic consequences for Solomon's sin will be corrected, but not destructive. And faithful to his promises to David, the Lord will certainly remain. And so when we read verses 14 and following, we do not need to lose heart at the threat of the kingdom by new adversaries, because at the end of the day, the Lord is the one who's on the throne. The Lord is sovereignly ruling. It's the Lord who raises up Hadad. It's the Lord who raises up Rezon and Jeroboam. He's bringing to pass the word that he had spoken to Solomon. If you don't walk before me, I will cut off Israel. So that the kingdom, being humbled, might return. And so it shall be when the kingdom is divided, that even in the devastation of ruin and division, God will yet preserve a lamp for the sake of David. Preserve a lamp in Jerusalem where God would put his name forever, where God would dwell for the sake of David. That covenant promise to David, the Lord will not renege on. A kingdom divided, we come to, but one day reunited by a Davidic lamp, our third point for tonight. Perhaps most saddening of all, people of God, is that the kingdom is not only going to be threatened by these new adversaries from outside the kingdom, but even from the inside of the kingdom. Verse 26, we read that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and Ephraimite of Zeredah, a servant of Solomon, whose mother's name was Zeruah, also lifted up his hand against the king. Jeroboam was one of Solomon's trusted men, for when Solomon had seen how diligent of a worker Jeroboam was, he gave him charge over all the house of Joseph. Now we come in our text of most devastating words yet in our scripture reading. Not only will the kingdom be threatened, but according to Ahijah, the prophet from Shiloh, the kingdom is going to be divided. The kingdom is going to be torn in two. I trust that most of us know the account quite well. As Jeroboam is on his way out of Jerusalem, lo and behold, Ahijah the prophet meets him in the country, and he's wearing this new garment. And he stops Jeroboam, and he removes his garment, and he tears it into 12 pieces. Reach for the tribes of Israel. Then he says to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. I will do this because they have forsaken me, because they have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the Ammonites, and they have not walked in my ways. They have not done what is right in my sight. They have not kept my statutes. They have not kept my rules as David, their father, did. The consequences for Solomon's wandering heart, the consequences for his divided loyalties, will come into the full fruition in the division of the kingdom. All the glory, all the grandeur of the previous chapters, it's all going to be torn away because of Solomon's sinful affections. And here too, we see from the prophet that this judgment against the king will come from the sovereign hand of the Lord. But sadly, Jeroboam is all too glad to hear these words. He should be devastated that the kingdom is going to be divided. But rather than waiting for Solomon to die to receive the kingdom as the Lord promised, instead he uses the Ahijah's words of judgment to justify rising up against the Lord's anointed. And so now there's adversaries outside the kingdom coming in, and adversaries from within the kingdom threatening King Solomon, threatening peace, threatening security in the kingdom. and yet history is going to remain in the Lord's control. Hadad and Rezin are at God's command. And the Lord knows the conspiracy forming in Jeroboam's mind as soon as he walks away from the prophet Ahijah. And so while this news is devastating and saddening, the Lord is not paranoid about the division of his people. But he will in fact use that division to humble his people in order to draw them back to himself. There's always a precious remnant that the Lord keeps for himself. And so we can rest assured, congregation, that we know that God, though faithful in judgment, is also faithful in mercy and grace. Even when God's people are unfaithful, God remains faithful. He always remains faithful to his covenant promises. The Lord's corrective judgment is going to be temporary, we read, for the sake of his promise to David. He promised David an everlasting kingdom. And he's not going to renege on that promise. Not only will God delay the judgment till after Solomon's death, but he will not take the whole kingdom out of Solomon's hand, nor the hands of his sons. But according to verse 36, he will give one tribe to Solomon's son, so that David may always have a lamp before the Lord in Jerusalem, where God promised to put his name. And he says in verse 39 that he will afflict David's descendants because of this, but not forever. All this is to say, people of God, that affliction does not equal abandonment. And rays of hope always flicker behind the dark clouds of judgment. So it is here in this life with us. Though the Lord afflicts us, the Lord does not abandon us. And while we lose maybe the sense of God's favor, we don't lose his favor. The Davidic lamp will not be quenched. And it will never burn out. But far from it, people of God, because that Davidic lamp has been shining since the very beginning. And not even the thickest darkness can overcome it. Because the lamp of David, of course, we know, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And although the kingdom of Israel will no doubt be humbled and afflicted, and although the kingdom of God might be humbled and afflicted today in the midst of wandering hearts and divided loyalties and divisions, there is and always will be a sure hope for future unity in the kingdom of God. And that unity will come to full expression on the last day when our Lord returns on the clouds to conquer sin and Satan and death, our greatest adversaries, so that division might be no more. Solomon wasn't the king Israel ended up needing. And like David, Solomon dies and is laid to rest with his fathers. A wise man he may have been, writing the book of Proverbs likely as a younger man, and then the book of Ecclesiastes as an older man, reflecting on perhaps some of these things. But he'll know that the legacy of his life, the legacy of his reign, was bringing about brokenness in the kingdom. He knew that the impact of his life and legacy would be the division of the kingdom, a sober warning for us tonight. What will be the impact of your life and your legacy on the kingdom of God? Will you this evening, by the Spirit of Christ, lay aside your sinful affections? Will you lay aside the things that hinder? Will you devote yourselves to the Lord? Or will you persist in having hearts that want to wander? Solomon, you see, needed the king that his own kingship pointed to as much as we do tonight. Praise be to God that Christ's heart never wandered. Christ's heart never wavered, even for a moment. that he walked in the ways of his father David as the greater son of David, keeping his statutes, walking with integrity of heart and uprightness and righteousness and in faithfulness. But he would bid us this evening, this king, to live our lives fully devoted to him by faith, because he has earned for us the reward that only he, as the greater son of David, could ever possibly earn. For the reward is, as the words we'll sing in just a few moments from Psalm 132, that old, old song of the church, that if your sons will keep my covenant, all my statutes I make known, surely then their sons will also sit forever on your throne. For the Lord says, I will raise a horn of David, and for my chosen make a light. All his foes with shame I'll cover, but his crown will shine most bright. Surely then their sons will also sit forever on your throne. We, of course, know from Lord's Day 12 that we will share in Christ's kingship to reign with him forever. His crown will shine most bright. Whose crown, beloved, shines so brightly as the crown of Christ Jesus our Lord? For his crown is indeed adorned with the riches of grace and mercy. His wise and discerning heart seeks out and rescues our wandering hearts. He was bruised and broken that he might restore that which we have broken. In death he died, the cursed tearing apart of body and soul, that most cursed division that comes from sins, that he might unite that which we divided. May he come quickly, congregation. And may he keep our hearts from wandering until that day, so that we with him might enjoy the fullest blessings of a kingdom united forever. Amen, shall we pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for raising up the King that we need. We thank you for a king whose heart was discerning but never wandering. We thank you that he will on the last day conquer all our adversaries, sin, death, and Satan. Father, in the meantime, until he comes again, we pray that you would cause us to live for him, that your spirit would indeed dwell deeply within our hearts, that we might not wander away from the fold of God. We are so thankful, Lord, that though we wander away, you seek us out. You seek us out when wandering from the fold of God. He rescues us from danger by interposing his precious blood for us. Father, we thank you for this King. And we pray in his name tonight. Amen. For our song of application, we'll